This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
All right, good morning again. So one of my closest friendships is with a guy, my buddy Greg. Greg has actually been here a bunch of times. He grew up in Kansas City, but he lives in Nashville now. Sometimes he plays in the band. He is a worship songwriter in Nashville. And about a year ago, he was in town for a big fundraiser concert. A concert actually put on by our drummer, Billy Brimblecombe, for his awesome organization, Steps of Faith. Free plug. You're welcome. Yeah, it's cool. And the fundraiser is especially cool. It's like just this big deal with lots of comedians and musicians and that sort of thing, musical acts, and they raise a ton of money for this great organization. And it was a year ago, Greg was coming into town for that show. He was playing in that band, and he asked me if this time I would hang out backstage with him at this concert. He's a single guy, and so he kind of wanted a little company in between sets. He didn't want to be kind of all by himself, and he knew that I would think it was really cool. So he invited me, and I said yes. And so I showed up to the venue a couple hours early, and there was already like a big line forming outside the venue and going down the sidewalk. But Greg and I were texting, and he like waved me back to the back entrance, you know, like past the security guards. He held open the door for me. And as I walked in, he handed me like an all-access backstage pass or whatever, you know. And so it was like pretty cool. And we like started like winding our way through the tunnels, you know, in the back of the venue. And the band was on stage at the time, and some of the acts were out there, like, rehearsing and stuff. And so he said, come on out here with us and hang out with us. And so I walked out onto the stage, like, I was the only non-performer just standing on the stage on the side. But it was awesome, you know? Like, I was just, like, Jason Sudeikis and Will Forte were, like, doing some number, practicing something together. And I was standing, like, 6 feet away, just like, hanging out, watching them, you know? And so I got to watch after the practice and stuff, I watched the whole show from backstage, and there was even like this little like box or whatever, like a suite, you know, backstage that we could watch the whole show from, and I was like, you know, 15 feet away from the acts, and the only people that were up there in that little suite were like family of the performing acts. And me, you know? And so at one point, I'm looking down, I'm watching Ben Harper, who's like amazing. He's, you know, he's on stage, and I'm standing in between Olivia Wilde. She's like, you know, actress, you know, big deal. And she's on my left side, and Chance the Rapper is standing on my right. You know, he's also a big deal for those of you. Anyway, and I was just standing there watching the show like, oh my gosh, like, what am I doing here? Like, and it was even in that moment, and certainly later upon reflection, that I was like, the only reason why I got to have that experience was because of my connection to Greg. You know, like, I was only there and got to experience all that because of Greg. I am not a musician, but he is. I, at that point, had not even donated one penny, I'm sorry, to the organization. It wasn't, but I've since rectified that, but it wasn't like I was just getting an upgrade from my already purchased ticket. I was worse than, I should have been out on the street, you know, like, but I got to be right up close, right in with the action, you know. Under what pretense did I get to eat and drink all that I wanted from the VIP room? Make requests of the staff, hobnob with celebrities. All of it was only because of my connection to Greg. What Greg had earned, accomplished, and been given that night had also been given to me. My connection to him was what qualified me to have all those benefits and to watch the show in that place. Without him, I was worse than a person in the crowd. I belonged outside, but instead I had all access pass. That same principle is key to understanding the Christian life. That people who follow Jesus, who have things that are true about them, not because they have earned them, but because they have been imparted to them because of their connection to Jesus. They have been given spiritual rights and privileges and status that they did not earn or deserve, all because of Jesus and their connection to him. So with that in mind, I want to look at our text this morning. It's the story of Jesus' baptism. John the Baptist was the forerunner to Jesus and his ministry. He was kind of paving the way. And he did so by baptizing people. And one day, up walked Jesus. John was dumbstruck and said, "This is the one, in fact, he should be baptizing me." And Jesus said, "No, no, no, you will baptize me." John follows his orders reluctantly, and as Jesus comes out of the water, something miraculous happens. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased." It's a short story, but in it we find a lot of deep truth about who we are, what is offered by God, and how we can experience the fullness of life in him, all because of our connection to Jesus Christ. What happens in this story, and what does it mean about us because of our connection to him? So I want to look at two simple ideas. Well, not so simple, but two ideas. One, something that is credited to us, and secondly, something that is promised for us. Something that's credited to us and promised for us. So let's start with what is credited to us. One of the most perplexing things about this story, in my view, is like the premise of the story. We have to ask this question: why was Jesus baptized? You know, John was baptizing people for repentance, symbolizing a turning from rebellion against God and a turning to God and his mercy. Did Jesus need to do that? Did he need to repent of his rebellion? No. No. And even John knew better. You see it in the text. John's like, "This does not make any sense, Jesus. I should not be baptizing you." So why was he baptized? Well, Jesus tells John why he should be baptized. He says, "To fulfill all righteousness." What does that mean? Well, righteousness describes a quality of life centered around faithfulness to God and just good treatment of others. It's a very high moral standard, the quality of living that's of the highest order, perfection. And the Bible tells us that no human being is righteous. No one lives up to that standard, up to that quality of life. Although we can do good things and admirable acts, righteousness is a bridge too far. It's too high. We cannot hit that mark. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're probably farther away from it than we admit most of the time. So when it says that Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, it's highlighting that what Jesus did for us was not just cancel out our sin and blot out all the bad things that we had done, but he actually lived righteously and perfectly also to our credit. Okay. I don't think we often see the work of Jesus in that way. I, or probably most of us, spend a lot of time thanking God and reminding myself that his death on the cross covered all of the bad things that I have done in my life. Jesus' death on the cross means that I won't be held accountable for all the bad things that I've done. If you love and follow Jesus and offer your life to him, then he has covered your mistakes. Yes, he's covered your sins, and you won't have to answer for those bad things that you've done. But as amazing as that is, that's not all that Jesus has done for us. Jesus also lived a perfect life, and that is also credited to us. Jesus lived a sinless life. That means not only did he not do immoral or selfish things, but he actually did a lot of amazing things. His life was marked by such amazing works, loving people, bringing justice and healing and peace to people physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. He never stopped doing good things. And those good things, that righteous life, is also credited to us. So Jesus hasn't just subtracted the bad things from the record of your life. He has added the righteous and good things to it. It's true that every bad thing that you've ever done is covered by Jesus, but it's also true that every good thing that you have failed to do, Jesus has covered by his righteous life. And so, even baptism, Jesus did and did perfectly with the sincerest of heart, offering his whole life in obedience to God. My baptism, maybe many of your baptisms, wasn't righteous, you know? Let me explain. I was baptized as a small child, but I knew what I was doing. I heard a fire and brimstone sermon in my home church, and I was so terrified that I just immediately turned to my mom when the service was over and was like, I'm ready to be baptized. And she was like, okay, well, tell the pastor, you know? And I also knew that there was this expectation on me, and so I'd always been kind of looking forward to the day when I would get all the attention up front for my baptism, you know? Those were the motives that were stirring me to baptism. I think you can see that those weren't the purest and most righteous of motivations, you know? Maybe your baptism had some of those odd factors too. But not Jesus's. His was perfect. The sincerest of hearts, offered to God perfectly. His baptism was perfect, and his baptism covers my baptism. It fulfills all righteousness. We're going to do a baptism here in a few minutes, and I will make the plug. If you haven't been baptized, we love baptizing people here at Christ Church Mission, and so hit me up after the service, you know? It's really cool, and I want this truth for you, that truth that Jesus' life, his perfect righteous life is credited to you. That has huge implications. It means that when God looks at you, you Christian who have joined your life to Christ, he doesn't see the bad things that you've done in your life, but he doesn't even see a blank slate and kind of think all right. I can't critique him for anything, so I guess I'll let him pass, you know? He sees the righteous life of his son, which Jesus has given to you as a gift, accomplishing what you never could have. Our identity and value is no longer determined by what we have done or not done, but by Christ. Christ fulfilled all righteousness, making our standing before God more than we could ever earn or deserve, such that when God looks at you, he doesn't shake his head and say, I expected more. He takes you in. He says in his heart, this is my son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. Thanks be to God that Jesus has done that for us. So, do we only have right standing before God? Is that the only thing offered to us in our connection with Jesus? No. Just wait, there's more. Our passage shows us also what is promised for us. Not just what is credited to us, but what is promised for us. Let me show you what I mean. When Jesus is baptized, it says that the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. Have you ever tried to figure out what exactly that might have meant? I don't know. But here's the thing. All four gospel writers describe it exactly in those terms. That the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. Whatever it was that happened at Jesus' baptism could apparently best described as the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. And here's what's weird about that, besides the obvious, is that that's not like a saying in the ancient Hebrew world. The Holy Spirit's descending like a dove again, like it's raining cats and dogs or something. That wasn't a thing that they, like a manner of speaking. But it is done. It is mentioned in one other place in the Bible. One of the most famous passages in all of Scripture, right at the beginning of the Bible. Literally, its opening line says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Early translators and scholars translated it this way. The Spirit of God fluttered over the waters, wait for it, like a dove. That's how they interpreted that first line of scripture. So the Holy Spirit was there at the beginning, creating the heavens and the earth, the plants and the animals and every one of us. And that same fluttering, dove-like spirit was present at Jesus' baptism. So what's the significance of that? Our God is not one that just covers our past sins and gives us credit for what we don't deserve. Our God isn't just in the business of redeeming lives. He is in the business of changing them. Just as the Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth, so he makes us a new creation. He wants to change us and to transform us. So even though we can never attain the perfect righteous life that Jesus had, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can become a new creation in him. And growth in our lives is possible. Thanks be to God. The Holy Spirit can do a work in you and make you a more loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, and kind person. And I'm not just talking here about like the basic like human progress where you like just kind of work on yourself and you get better. That's great. But I'm talking about the Holy Spirit doing something in you that you cannot do for yourself. I hear stories like that from people here at this church all the time. Like I could, if I wanted to, I could do an open mic here and like have you guys testify or something, you know, but we're not going to do that today. But I hear those stories about how the Holy Spirit has changed you. Awesome things like God giving you great peace in the midst of overwhelming pain. God healing broken places, broken relationships. God empowering you to take spiritual steps that you had kind of disqualified yourself for and just kind of decided that's for like really spiritual people. God giving you a breakthrough in an area of your life where you had been stuck for a long time. That is the Holy Spirit making a new creation in you. Some of us have experienced some of that, but all of us need it. All of us still need it. How does that happen? Well, we just invite the Holy Spirit into our lives. You know, some of the times when I've felt most like kind of connected with the Holy Spirit were times when I just decided to simply invite him into my life more. Like this isn't like magic. I would just make a habit of like asking God into my life. So like when I get in the car in the morning or as I'm going out to lunch or something, I would say like, come Holy Spirit. Or simply like, God, I need you today. And when you do that 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 times throughout the course of the day, it does strengthen that connection that you have with the Holy Spirit. The other way that I experience the Holy Spirit most powerfully is through the reading and study of Scripture. Doing that isn't just intellectually learning about the Bible. Reading Scripture is one of those key lifelines to the Holy Spirit. If you need a tool for helping you to do that, our like recommended tool is the Bible in 1 Year. Like it's an app that you can just download on your phone and in 5 minutes you can just like pause your day and open the app and read the Bible for a couple of minutes. And if you make a regular habit of doing that, I'm sure that you will feel more connected with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the promise of a new creation in you and in your life. So those two things, Christ's righteousness given to us, and the Holy Spirit making us a new creation, not just someday, but now. These two things are for us because of our connection to Jesus, because we belong to Christ. They are ours because we are his. These are the promises that are sealed for us in baptism. And it's into those promises that we baptize another one today. So, Rabbi family, you want to come on up?